I don't know if you've experienced this in life. It's happened a couple of times to me where after I've discovered something, like learned a new way to study or memorize things, or learned a way to lose weight, or maybe you've learned how to develop a strategy with giving your kids allowances, or you can sleep better, or you figured out a way to improve your gas mileage, somebody sees that you've improved. And they see it and they come to you and they're like, "Hey, man, I see that this is really working well. Would you tell me how you did that? Would you teach me? Would you show me how? Would you be my sensei of sort?" Right? And so we're like, "Would you teach me that?" Or they ask to teach. And so then you take time and you start to explain and you start to share your philosophy or your theory, and you kind of bring them along in your thoughts, and you really just sort of pour yourself out. And in some ways, you sort of become vulnerable because you tried something new and you tried to experience. And so you just kind of lay it out there. And after you've explained all of it and told them how you've done it, and all of a sudden they're like, "Yeah, I don't know if that works. That's way too much effort." And then they start to tell you how you should do it differently. And they're like, "You know what, that's a good idea, but if I were you, I would change and I would do it like this." And all of a sudden, everything that you learn, you're like, why are you asked me. Didn't you come to me? Didn't you like my idea? And you asked me, and now you've come, and why are we changing this? I think a lot of us, when we start to look at what Jesus has told us about lots of different things in Scripture, and specifically this idea of prayer, we do the same thing to Jesus. We're like, "Yeah, tell us how." And then he starts to tell us, and we're like, "Nah." Because Jesus told us, right? We've looked at, Jesus said, "Hey, find a place. Find a place, set aside a place, get alone, find this place where it's private, where it's just you and God. Spend some time, figure out what that is." I'm like, "Yeah, but Jesus, that sounds like a lot of effort. Kind of sounds like a lot of energy." And Jesus is like, "Well, you asked me how to pray, right? So..." And then Jesus encourages us. He says, "Listen, when you start to pray, spend some time. Make the first thing you do, spend some time and realize and acknowledge who it is that you're talking to. Man, God, you are so incredible. God, you are so great. Your love is amazing. Spend some time expressing that your goal is to line up your priorities and to line up your plans with his priorities and with his plans." And we hear that and we're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Jesus. Just tell me the part where I get stuff. Tell me, don't worry about all this like God is good and dang good. Just... how do we do the part of prayer where we get the things that we want?" And Jesus is like, "Listen, prayer isn't about getting stuff. Prayer is about our opportunity to grow and our opportunity to develop in a relationship with Jesus." And Jesus comes back and he's like, "Listen, if you want to grow, if you want to make this happen, it's about spending time. And there's a time and a place within prayer where we get to ask for stuff. But Jesus is like, "Listen, it's so much more than just asking for things." I'm like, "Jesus, that's ridiculous. All we want to know is what is the process? Jesus, I don't need to know all this other stuff. I don't need all that. Just tell me the part. Just tell me the part where I begin to ask, and tell me the part how I get the things that I need." And so we're like, "Jesus, let's move on beyond all of that. I get all of that. But now let's do something else." And so we start to, Jesus is like, "Wait, you came to me and you asked me, how do we pray? How do we make this happen?" And Jesus wants to roll it out there and he wants us to understand what it's all about. And so this morning, as we've taken all of that and as we've worked through all of that, hopefully we're at the point now where we're going to say, "Listen, Jesus, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to try." And Jesus says, there will be times, Jesus recognizes, that there will be times when you and I decide we're going to pray. And because all the time that we pray, we don't always get the answers that we're looking for, because we don't always, God doesn't always respond the way that we thought he would respond. Sometimes we get frustrated with that. Sometimes we're like, "God, why isn't God responding? Why isn't God doing what we thought he would do?" And Jesus is like, just stick with this. Just stick with us. I know you've got concerns. I know you've got things that you want. And you're welcome to share with God those things. But there will be times where God doesn't necessarily respond the way that you thought he would respond. And he says, just stick with it. Keep going. And there's a really good chance that for some of us in this room, we've completely given up on praying. We're like, "You know what? It doesn't work." Or maybe we're just so discouraged we don't try it very often. And maybe you're in church now and there was a time where you got so discouraged and you got so frustrated with God that you're like, "I'm just out of here for a while." But Jesus recognized that there will be times where we get so frustrated with prayer that we get discouraged and we get disappointed and we get confused and we're like, "I'm not praying anymore." And maybe you've even listened to the series and you've thought, you know what? Okay, I'm going to try this. I'm going to spend time and I'm going to find a place and I'm going to get alone with God and I'm going to tell him how great he is and I'm going to tell him that I'm going to line up my priorities. And then you got through all that and then you started telling God the things that you needed and he still wasn't doing the things that you thought you needed to or that you thought he should do. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus. The amazing thing about Jesus is that he knew that at times we would be frustrated with prayer. He knew we would determine a place to meet with God. We would begin to tell God what we needed or that we thought what we thought of him. We would lay all those things out. And then God wouldn't respond the way we thought that he should. I mean, we understand that there would be times where we don't study for a quiz, right? And then we're like, God, please help me remember things I've never even studied. And then he doesn't help us. And we're like, okay, we let him off the hook for that one. But we get frustrated. We get frustrated at the time where we pray and we ask God for the things that make sense. The things where we're like, God should be stepping in on this one. God, this is where you have to come, and then he doesn't. Maybe you've been praying like, God, I really need a job. God, my kids, the decisions they keep making, they keep breaking my heart over and over. When is that going to stop? Hey, God, when are the things in our house going to stop breaking and falling apart? Why, we always have repairs. God, why is it that my friendships always blow up? God, we got all these natural disasters in the world, and there's innocent people that are being, you know, violated. God, when are those things going to stop? I'm praying for that, and you're not doing anything. And we pray for these things, and because nothing happens, because God doesn't always respond the way we think, we get frustrated by prayer, and sometimes we stop. And sometimes we pray for things, and we think God should step in, and the thing actually gets worse. Here's what I love about Jesus, is that rather than just sort of like, Jesus is real and relatable because he addresses this. He's like, listen, I realize there's going to be times where you're going to be frustrated. I recognize there's going to be times where it doesn't happen the way that you think it should happen. And I want you to know this. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with the way that you're praying. There's nothing wrong with God. And Jesus wants to walk us through the process of how do we handle the frustration and what should we do when God doesn't respond the way that we thought he should respond. In the book of Luke, which is about 3/4 of the way through your Bible, we find Jesus again talking to us about prayer. It's in Luke chapter 11, and Jesus has been praying, and some guys come, or one of his disciples come, and Luke captures this story in this conversation. If you don't have, or the scripture's back here, and it's in your message notes, and here's what it says. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, real quick, let's pause here. I don't know if you're, this sounds familiar to everything that we've talked about so far. Here's what Jesus is doing, exactly what we've talked about. Jesus went and found a certain place. Not just walking through, you know, woo, praying. The disciples are like, he's over there. Jesus found a certain place. He went away. He found a spot, like everybody else is doing their thing, and Jesus went and found a spot where it was just him and God. Where it was just him and the Heavenly Father, where he could get alone, where he could be focused, where he could say, I'm going to spend some time with the Father. I'm going to get away. He found a certain spot. Jesus is demonstrating everything that we've talked about. And he gets away, and the disciples, they notice that he's gone away. And then when he's finished, the disciples come to him, and they begin to speak. And Jesus is basically like, you know what? This isn't a big show. I'm not trying to show off. I'm just doing what I've told you to do. And so the disciples come, and they're like, hey, listen, we see that you're making this a private thing again. We notice that you found a certain place, and then you went away and prayed. And so then the disciple comes, and he's like, listen, could you talk to us some more about prayer? This is different. We don't do it that way. Tell us some more. And we keep reading. It says this. So the disciple said this, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. If you've been here for the last 3 weeks, doesn't that just tick you off? I am so frustrated and appalled with Jesus. He got it completely wrong. If you go back and look at Matthew chapter 6, and as we've looked, do you realize that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, Our Father which art in heaven? He doesn't even mention heaven here. And then the last time he was like, God, your will on earth as it is in heaven. Again, no earth, no heaven. He doesn't even mention the fact that we need to be delivered from evil. Jesus just messed up the Lord's Prayer. He's the Lord. He messed up his own prayer. Jesus is not even paying attention to what he's saying. He can't even keep it straight. And theologians, like people that are really studying the Bible, they'll start to look at this and they'll go, well, in Matthew chapter 6, he said this. And then in Luke chapter 11, he said this. And then theologians get all excited and they're like, well, the Greek is this. And they try and explain it and blah, blah, blah. And then people that want to make the Bible look like it's got flaws or there's inaccuracies or that it doesn't have credibility are like, ha ha, we found it. Jesus is confused, right? How can the Bible make it, if the guy that's doing the most speaking can't even get it right, this thing is messed up, right? And then for us, there's times where we need to say the Lord's Prayer. Like, are we doing the one in Matthew 6 or the one in Luke 11? Like, because Jesus dropped the ball on this that one time, and I really need prayer to work right now. I cannot risk saying the wrong one. Jesus, what is going on? Jesus, which is the right Lord's Prayer? This, and Jesus steps back and is like, oh, goodness. Really? And what Jesus wants us to remember is this, that prayer is a process, not a ploy. Jesus didn't mess up at all. The issue is nothing to do with biblical accuracy. It's two occasions. It's simply two different occasions. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is preaching to a large crowd. In Luke, what's happening here is Jesus, the disciples, they're out walking around, and Jesus takes a little break. And he gets away and he spends some time praying and the guys notice that he's praying and they're like, hey, Jesus, can we run through this prayer thing again? Jesus, we talked about this before. Could you break that down one more time? And the fact that Jesus doesn't repeat the prayer exactly is a reminder to us that prayer is a process, that there's these elements to prayer, that ultimately what Jesus is saying is there's some themes to follow. When you pray, it's not about getting all the words right and saying it just right and standing on one foot or what. It's about us coming to God with this motivation to connect and to grow in a relationship with him. And again, we start out by declaring, God, you are great, by claiming who God is. And that's what Jesus just did here, just like he did in Matthew 6. Then he goes on and he begins to clarify. He's like, God, whatever your plan is, God, whatever your kingdom is all about, God, I am committed to that. Your priority is now. That's what I'm buying into that. Not my priority, God, your priority. And then after we get all of that figured out, after we've shared all of that and we've got it right between who God is and our allegiance to him and his will, then we begin to share our dependence on him. God, would you provide? I'm going to trust that you'll give. And when you and I are willing to fall into that process, that's the process of prayer that actually begins to transform who we are. That's when we begin to deeply know God. That's the process that allows us to enter into a relationship with God that changes our lives. Rather than looking at prayer as some sort of ploy where we try and get stuff, or we try and get God to do the things that we want him to do. And Jesus is reminding us, listen, it's not about the right words. It's not about doing it. It's about having and understanding the right elements, getting ourselves in the right place, in the right framework, understanding that we're going to commit to who God is and what he's all about. And then Jesus keeps going, and this is where it gets really good. Okay, here we go. Then it says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Real quick, break here. Probably me, sorry. Basically what Jesus is saying is, I've told you all of this stuff, and now we're going to give you a little bonus. Okay, here's a little extra information on prayer. I'm going to teach you some more things about prayer, and I've done a lot of talking, and now we're going to use a story. And I'm like, yeah, story. And the disciples are like, not another story. And the disciples like sit down, and they put their hand on their head, and they're like, Jesus, every time you tell a story, it's so confusing. Just, Jesus, could you just tell us? Jesus, just speak plainly, because we don't get these stories, you know. Just keep it simple, for crying out loud. But Jesus recognized, listen, if I could tell you a story, and when you hear this story this morning, you're going to be like, what? And then those stories, when you hear them, they like stick with you, because you're like, wow. And this story, I mean, when you hear it, when you understand who the characters are in this, it will stick in ways that it never has before. And Jesus, I want to use a story because it will provide insight that you wouldn't have gotten otherwise. And when you hear the story and you begin to see the players in this story, Jesus is like, you will understand prayer in a way that you've never understood it before. So as we hear this story, remember, Jesus is talking about prayer, and he's building on everything he's already said. He's already talked about all of these points, and now he gets to this story, and we need to realize this. Jesus could have said anything, but he said this. what we're about to read. He could have said anything about prayer. He could have gotten to this moment, walked us all the way through everything about prayer and how to do it and the elements and all of that stuff. And then he could have talked about anything. He could have focused more on the whole idea of the location. He could have given us, you know, make sure you got a soft, comfy chair and the door is locked. He didn't. He could have talked about faithful prayers of the past. Like, man, look at Daniel. No. Jesus could have broken down and given us the story about the conversation that he and God had when they created prayer. Like, okay, so they could. He could have told us a story about how God has plans to someday move prayer from like standard prayer to more of like a text messaging system with like emoticons and like LOL, right? I mean, we're all, you know, just send your prayers to. What he did is this. And because Jesus knows that we get frustrated with prayer, and because he knows he doesn't want us to quit praying, he knows he doesn't want us to feel like we're messed up or that God is messed up or that God is wrong, this is the story. This is the story that he chose. The story is this. He says, suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And the disciples turn to one another and they say, are we still talking about prayer? I thought we were talking about prayer. What's going on in the middle of the night? Jesus, I think... Jesus, you lost me. Like, one of the disciples is actually like, I don't get it. And I'm not much smarter than a disciple, so it took me a little bit to break this down. So let's just follow this along. Here's what's happening. Middle of the night, you've got a rude friend that shows up at your house. Middle of the night, you've got company, and they show up, and they're hungry, and they are looking for food. Problem is, that day, you didn't go to the store the way your wife told you to. Right? Like, you stopped at the store, but you just grabbed popsicles and Slim Jims. And so your wife's looking at you like, dude, you forgot the bread and the milk and the eggs, and now we've got company. And then your wife gives you that look like, you better go find some bread. You better get out of the house and don't come back till you got bread, right? And so the stores are all closed, so figure it out. And so you're like, okay. And so now you're the rude friend outside of somebody else's house, and you're knocking on your buddy's door, and you're like, hey, do you have any bread? I know it's the middle of the night. I just need three loaves. I just need 3 loaves of bread. Do you have any bread? And you're like, my wife is kind of mad, dude. I got some friends that came. Could you just give me some bread? And we're like, ah. Still talking about prayer. It goes on. It says this. And suppose your friend calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. I can't help you. Listen, none of us really want to be woken up in the middle of the night, right? Especially to loan out bread, right? Okay, here's the deal. If your house is on fire, you should call me and I will come help you. Okay? If your basement is flooded, call me and I will come and help you. If you run out of bread, do not call me, right? Like, let's just all have that agreement. We're not calling each other for bread in the middle of the night. It's like, figure it out. Ding dong. Like, just tell them, I got no bread. And then if we understand the culture where Jesus is talking about this and why the guy's like, I'm in bed. I am not coming out there. It makes even more sense why he's like, leave me alone. We're in bed. The way that homes work, the way that families worked, is that generations, multiple generations would live together in one house. And the houses weren't very big, like maybe 1-2 bedrooms, right? And so then at night, what would happen is, when it was time to go to bed, all the men would go to bed in the same room, typically in the same bed. So you'd have all the men in the house would get, so you got little boys laying here, and then you got the bigger boys, and then you've got grandpa, and then you've got dad, and then you've got the crazy uncle that we can't, right? And so they're all the men are in a house, and it's a process. You got to all get in, tuck in, right? And then you've got another room, and in the other room, it's all the women. Right, so you got the little girls, and then you got the bigger girls, so you got all the sisters lined up, and you got granny, and then you got mom, and then you got the cousin that can't find a place to live. So they're all, right, the men are all here, and women all here, and it's the bed, and they're all lined up, and it takes forever to tuck them in, and it's a process, and it's a task, and now they're all laying down. Best way I can understand this in our situation, in our world right now, is when you take your whole family, we got 5 in our family, and you all go camping. In like a 10 by 10 tent, right? If you've ever done the tent camping thing at night, you get this. Because you get all lined up, right? It's like, okay, it's time to go to bed. And so then you got to get all the sleeping bags rolled out and all laid out. And then you've got air mattresses and you're like, who's on what air mattress? And like in our family, we've got kids on two air mattresses. I mean, it's like, it's crazy. And everybody's got to get their air mattresses all lined up. And then if it's a small enough tent, you got to figure out what are we going to do with all the bags of clothes, right? So you got those stacked up and it's this process. And then you start getting in, you got the little kids in their sleeping bag and the big kids in theirs. And the parents have to get, like, for me, now I'm getting older and getting down on the ground and crawling, it hurts. And now the ground keeps getting further and further and further away. You know, it's like, oh my goodness. And so then eventually you get everybody settled in, and all of a sudden one of the kids is like, I didn't brush my teeth. And we're like, oh goodness, let's go. Get up. And we brush teeth, right? We don't have a dentist bill. And so we go brush teeth and dig out the toothpaste and then back in. And now everybody finally lays back down and you get the bag zipped up and everybody's got a head on the pillow. And like, you know what's next, right? Daddy, I gotta pee, right? Like, oh, good night. Good. And that's not one you're gonna let go, right? Because you are all sleeping in the same bed. So I was like, we're gonna deal with this one tonight. So you gotta crawl over everyone and unzip the bags and unzip the sleep and run it. And then you get back to your tent and everything's settled and flashlights are out and kids are warm and everyone's asleep and the night is quiet. And then suddenly there's a knock at, well, it's a tent. So like there's a friend outside who's like, psst. Hey, can I borrow some bread? Are you kidding me? The tent is zipped up. We've already put the coolers away. If you wake up my baby, you are going to rock it to sleep. Go away. I cannot help you. Listen, go. And Jesus is going on with the story, and he's like, this is us. You are the person. We are the person that's outside our friend's house. We are outside the house and we're like, I need bread. I know it's the middle of the night. I gotta get some bread. And the friend's like, I can't help you. Go away. Story goes on. It says, but I tell you this, though he wouldn't do it for friendship's sake, if you can keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Because you realize, I can't go home without bread. It's late. I got to get this bread. And I know that the guy that's inside is capable. He's willing. He's got bread. And if I stay here long enough and I keep banging on this door, eventually he's going to come downstairs. He's going to open it. He's going to probably throw the bread at my face. But I still got 3 loaves of bread. And we're good. And Jesus says, listen, he's not going to respond because he's your friend. He's going to be like, get off my porch, right? Persistence. Your persistence at the door will cause the guy inside to respond. Anytime Jesus tells a story or a parable, the trick that we have to begin to employ this, or is that even the right word? The thing we have to figure out is, who's playing what role? Who's who in this story? Because then when we begin to see who's who in the story, then we begin to see how it actually applies. So who's God? Is Satan involved? Was there a good person? Was there a bad person? I mean, most importantly, we got to like, okay, who are we? Or who do we aim to be? Like there's, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan. Like we try and break these things down and say, who are we supposed to be? Here's the good news. This is one of those stories that Jesus tells where it's pretty obvious who we are because he says, this is you. So that helps. Like he's like, you're the one looking for bread. You're the one that's now gone to your friend's house. This is about prayer, so now you're standing at the door, you're knocking. Now, this is Jesus telling the story, so I don't feel bad about saying this, but Jesus is basically telling us that God is the grumpy guy inside of the house who's saying, like, I'm sleeping. Don't bother me. Now, we don't get all of our theological understanding of who God is from parables, okay? So there's another story where there's this widow who's trying to get this unrighteous judge to change his mind. And she keeps going and she's like, change. And the unrighteous judge, he's a horrible guy and he won't change. And eventually, because the widow keeps coming, eventually this unrighteous judge just gives her what she wants to get rid of her. And in that story, God is the unrighteous judge. So the fact that Jesus compares God to an unrighteous judge and this grumpy guy that won't, you know, like, it's not so much the fact that he's this unrighteous judge or this grumpy guy. What Jesus is trying to help us see is this specific point. The specific point, which is, listen, keep coming. Keep looking. Here's the point that he's trying to make, is that there is no shame. There is no shame to you and I asking persistently. Sorry, Nancy, I jumped way ahead. There you go. There's no shame. Scott, I jumped way ahead. Thanks. Okay. So when you and I are willing to look at the context of everything that's already happened, everything that Jesus has said up to this point, and when you and I need bread, and we come to him, and we've acknowledged that he's God, and we've acknowledged that we're going to follow his will, then we can ask. And if he doesn't give us bread, he says, ask again. And if you don't get bread, ask again, and ask again, and ask again, and knock on the door, and ask again. And interestingly enough, when you translate the original word out of Greek that we get the word persistence here, I wish I was clever enough to have figured this out before I started this whole sermon series, and I didn't. But that word that's translated to persistent can also be translated to the word bold. Jesus is saying, boldly approach and ask. And then boldly approach and ask and ask and ask and just stay on the porch and knock until you get what you're after. And maybe that sounds weird because we go back all the way to the beginning, right? And we've talked about from the very start that prayer isn't the time where we tell God what we need and trying to get him to do stuff. But when we understand that the point of prayer is not telling God what we need, but growing in that relationship with him and entering into that and growing and knowing him and understanding that we're coming and we're declaring, God, I understand who you are. You are the great God that can do all of this stuff. God, I'm going to fall in line with your will. Your will is now my will. And we get all lined up with that. Then Jesus says, ask and ask and ask. I've already declared that, God, you are capable of this. You are this incredible, loving God. I am trusting that you can do this, that you can give me the things that I'm looking for. In fact, God, you're the only one that can do this. And so I'm going to keep asking. God, I've already determined. I'm surrendered to your will. I'm committed to what you want to do. And so I'm going to ask. And then I'm going to ask, and then I'm going to ask. And I'm committed to your plan. I'm committed to buying in with what you're telling me. And if you respond or whether you don't respond, I'm cool with it. But I'm going to keep asking until you tell me to stop. And here's the great mystery and the reality of prayer. That our Heavenly Father isn't frustrated by our persistence, and at times he's moved by it. The best way I know how to make sense of this is with my own kids. There are many days that I come home and my kids are like, Dad, can we go to Fred Meyer's? Dad, I want to buy a toy. Or Dad, I need to get some Flaming Hot Cheetos or some new goggles for swimming. Or I need this for a school project. Or there's a t-shirt I need. Or I need Slurpees or whatever. Right? And they're not rude about it. They're just like, Dad, can we run to the store? I really need it. I'm like, I just got home, for crying out loud. I got stuff to do. The basketball game's about to start. Like, who's paying for all this anyway, right? Or like, hey, have you guys asked Mom about the Slurpees yet? Because if she doesn't know about the Slurpees, and you guys promised to throw away the cups, I'm in, right? I mean, like, let's go. But whatever they're asking for, it's not bad necessarily. It might be helpful, school supplies or whatever. But I'm like, guys, I'm busy. I have got projects. I'm tired. I don't really want to go. What you need is not all that urgent. But they're thinking, it's critical. Dad, I'm about to die. I need more Flaming Hot Cheetos. Like, summer's right around the corner. We need new goggles. Guys, can you just wait till the weekend? Just let me be. Like, they're like, okay, all right. And they leave for a little bit. And then they come back and they're like, Dad. You've rested. You've been here for like 10 minutes. Can we go now? And they're like, Dad, if we'll go, we put our money together. We'll pay. Dad, you can just sit in the car. You don't even have to get out of the car. Dad, on the way home, we'll give you some of the Cheetos. You can borrow our goggles all summer long, right? And there are times when they keep coming and they keep coming. I'm like, nah. And finally, I'm like, okay, all right, let's just go. Let's go get the stuff. It's important to you. I know you think you need it. You probably don't, but you think it'll make your life better. And there is time where their persistence causes me to move. I never have to say yes. Never. I don't have to say yes. But there are times where I'm like, guys, we're not doing it tonight. Guys, this will not work. I got too much going on. I'm not going to go. Literally, your face is turned orange from too much hot Cheetos. We are not getting more of these. And we don't go. But sometimes their persistence pays off. And my kids have learned a couple things. Number one, if they ever ask to go to the store or they want to go out to dinner or they want to have a friend over, if they ask me in a public setting where it looks like or I feel like they're trying to manipulate me or trying to make me look bad or trying to trap me into doing what they want me to do. It is a no so fast and they cannot move me. But if they come to me in a humble kind of just approach, like, Dad, can we go to the store? No. But if they come back, Dad, can we go? Sometimes they can move me. Because I'm their dad. I want good things in their life. I want them to enjoy life. I want them to find that life can be better. And if I don't feel like they're playing me, or if I don't feel like they're trying to set me up, and if I feel like they haven't forgotten that it's my money that we're going to spend, right? There's times where I'm like, yeah, let's go. Okay. And there are times where my kids come and they'll ask me in private. And they've got this great attitude where they come and they're like, hey, Dad, can we go? And I'm like, nah, I got a work to do, or I got something to do. And they turn and they're like, okay, that's cool. Maybe another time. Thanks for letting me ask. And after I pick myself up off the ground in shock, I'm like, all right, let's go. Let's go. Because I've seen in that moment, they've recognized who I am. They've seen that ultimately as the parent, it's my will before their will. And they've acknowledged, I am dependent on you. I am not getting these Flamin' Hot Cheetos unless you do this. And in that moment, my heart is turned and I'm like, let's go look at Legos. Hey, you want to look at new shirts, goggles? Let's share some Cheetos, right? Because all of a sudden, their persistence and that relationship that's already been established motivates me to change. And maybe in that moment, just a little bit, I'm reflecting the character of our Heavenly Father. And what Jesus wants us to understand. Well, actually, sorry, one more verse. Let me read this whole verse. Sorry, this is good. This last one. It says this, and Jesus says, and so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. And Jesus' message is this: just stick with it. If it's important enough to you, don't bail. Ask. Seek God for help. Knock on the door persistently, demonstrating, God, this is so important to me. This truly matters. God, this is what I need. And I'm coming again. God, you've promised that you hear. You promised that you're listening. And so, God, I'm going to keep asking. I've declared you're great. I'm going to follow your will. And I know you're in there. You're trying to sleep, but I know you're in there, God. And I'm going to keep on knocking. I'm going to keep on knocking. And what Jesus wants us to grasp when he says, ask, seek, knock, is he's saying, don't give up asking, seeking, and knocking. Don't quit. God, you are great, and you are able to do this. And I believe it fits in your will, and I am going to keep asking. God, I'm depending on you to do this, and it won't happen unless you do. So I'm trusting that you'll respond in a way that's best. And when we approach God that way, there will be times where he'll give us exactly what we're asking for. There might be times when we approach God and he says, I want to give you that, but I want you to change first. This is not every parent that's in this situation, but I've known parents who are now in not a good relationship with their grown-up children. And they're like, God, would you bring them back? Would you bring them back? Would you bring them back? And maybe God wants to come to them, some that I've known, and say, hey, you should change first. Because maybe you're still treating your kid like they're a kid. And God says, if you'll adjust the way that you're talking to them, the way that you treat them, they'll come back. Or maybe you're an employee and you're like, God, I really want my boss to start respecting me and to give me a raise. And God says, listen, how about you start working hard and stop playing on Facebook all the time and taking shortcuts? Start treating your boss and your coworkers with respect. Then let's see how your boss responds. But when we come to God and we approach prayer the way Jesus is teaching, and we get alone and we're real with God and we say, God, I am committed to who you are. I recognize who you are. I'm going to follow your plan, and I'm going to ask, and I'm going to seek, and I'm going to knock, and I'm going to intensely pursue you. I'm going to boldly ask you. There will be times where God will respond and he'll give us exactly what we want. And then there will be times where God will transform us to have a better understanding of his plan and what he's going to give us. My hope is that over the last couple of weeks, you've started to pray differently. So as we conclude, what's your next step going to be? On the back of your Connect cards, there's these next steps. And my hope is that you would begin to think, what is the practical application for myself? So for you, as you think about prayer and you think about boldly praying, maybe your next step is to declare that God is great. Make God's deal your deal and tell God what you need. Every time you pray, those three things. Maybe your next step is to trust that God responds when we ask, seek, and knock. Maybe your next step is to determine what you need to persistently ask God for. Is there something in your life you care about so much that every day you come back and say, God, that's what I need. 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 Maybe your next step is to be willing to let God change you as you keep asking. Band's going to come and play one last song. How will you begin to be persistent? How will you begin to be bold as you pray the way Jesus taught us to pray? Pray with me. God, you are great. You are this incredible, amazing, loving God who desires to be in relationship with us because you choose to be. God, would you help us in our lives to decide that we are going to follow whatever you decide. God, your will above our will, your kingdom before our kingdom. God, and would you give us the courage to boldly, to persistently come to you and ask for the things that we need, trusting that you can provide and trusting that you will stay true to your will and provide what we need that's best for us. In Jesus' name, amen.